pondered the question, can you and I trust God? And as we pondered that question, we looked at different passages of Scripture and we examined how God is always trustworthy and how God always takes care of us. And in our discussion, we realized that God's gifts are generous and God's care is constant. And we came to the conclusion after the examination of these things that yes, God is very trustworthy. Now today, as we continue on in our sermon series called Stewardship, It's a Matter of Trust, I want to deal with a different question. And the question that I want to deal with this morning is can God trust you? Can God trust me? That's the question that God has for every one of us, is can I trust you? And to examine God trusting us, I want to look at a parable from Luke 16, the passage that Randy read for us this morning. And believe it or not, most New Testament scholars consider this parable in Luke 16 to be the most difficult parable in all of the Bible to understand. In this parable, God deals with wrong attitudes about wealth. Luke 16 is a parable that talks about our possessions. It deals with the stuff that God has blessed us with. And more importantly, the parable talks about how we handle what God has blessed us with. And in the parable of the shrewd manager, or depending on your translation, it might say Jesus talks about dishonesty. This is why the parable gives the experts fits, because you wonder, are we dealing with dishonesty or are we dealing with shrewdness here? And hopefully we're going to wrestle with that and figure it out. Now, before we get into this parable that talks about handling money, we want to acknowledge some facts about the Bible and money. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about money in 16 out of 38 of his parables. And basically, in one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels where Jesus actually speaks, so it'd be the red letter stuff if your Bible has red letters, Jesus is making some kind of reference to money and possessions. The Bible as a whole devotes 500 verses to prayer, less than 500 to faith, but over 2,000 verses to money and possessions. I share these facts with us because some people like to say, and I think it's said a lot of times with sarcasm or cynicism, but you know, the only thing preachers want to talk about is money. And if you examine the Bible and you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, it seems like, God kind of talks a lot about money and possessions as well. So with these thoughts in mind, I want to go back to our Luke 16 passage, and I want to examine what this passage says about wealth and about God being able to trust us with wealth. Now, the first thing that we see, point number one, is the accountability of the manager. The accountability of the manager. The first two verses. Now, Jesus was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And the rich man called the manager to him, and he said to him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be my manager." Now, for starters, I want you to notice that this parable was told by Jesus to his disciples. It wasn't told to the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they were probably standing there listening to it. It really wasn't directed toward them. This parable was told to people that claimed to be followers of Christ. And in the parable, Jesus tells the story of a rich man who has a manager that is responsible for taking care of part of the rich man's wealth, whatever part the rich man gave to him. And the rich man, the owner of the wealth, he hears that this manager has been basically wasting the money that he gave to him. And so he brings the manager to him in accountability. He has the manager brought to him so the manager can explain what's going on. Now in this parable, the rich man, or the person who is the owner of the wealth, that's God. And the manager, the person who gets part of the wealth to be responsible for, that represents us. Now in these opening verses, Jesus gives us two reasons why we are accountable to God. And the first reason I've kind of already stated, number one is that God is the owner and I'm the manager. God is the owner, I'm the manager. The first reason that I'm accountable to God for how I use my money and how I use my things is because what I really have is not mine. It all belongs to God. And according to the Bible, I own none of it. For example, the Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. God is the owner. God gives me everything. The gifts I have, God gave them to me. Every possession I have, it's a gift of the Lord to me. Every dime that I've ever earned, the ultimate reason I have it is because God made it happen. And God made it happen because it all belongs to Him. God is the owner. And you see, if I don't own any of it, that means I'm accountable to the one that is the owner. If I don't own any of it, that means I'm accountable to the one that is the owner. Now, when it comes to stewardship and to trusting God, this is the number one issue that every person always has to deal with. We have to understand this fact first, and we have to be okay with this fact first if we want to be able to trust God. And until we settle this issue, we will always have a problem in the area of stewardship. Now you may wonder, why is this? Well, if I believe that Paul Rutledge is the owner, then I'm going to be in constant conflict with God over what I do with the stuff that I have. And I'm always going to have conflict with God because my mindset is going to be, this is mine, it's not yours. Now how many of us in here like other people messing with our stuff? Okay, Sierra, you got some signs on your door telling your little brothers to stay the heck out of there, okay? Guess what? When you become an adult, it ain't going to change. You got to tell your husband to leave it alone, all right? You don't want people messing with our stuff. And you see, if we can't handle the fact that God can mess with our stuff, because how many of us have discovered that God likes to mess with our stuff sometimes? Oh, yeah. God can mess with our stuff because it's really His stuff to begin with. If we don't deal with that, there's always going to be conflict. Because you've discovered that God loves to do things with the gifts He gives to us. He likes to do what He wants to do sometimes with our money, our time, our stuff. And some of the things that God does with the gifts He gives us, it might make us a little bit uncomfortable. We may not be very happy with what He decides to do. Now, we might be uncomfortable, but the moment that I understand that God is the owner and I'm the manager, that conflict disappears. And it will disappear because I realize that everything that I have right now, my health, my life, my possessions, my money, my family, everything that I have is not mine. And if it's not mine, I've got to honor and I've got to be accountable to the one who the stuff does belong to, which is God. Now, before we move on to the next point, I want to take a little quiz here to make sure that we all understand the concept. If you made $400 this week and you come to church on Sunday, how much of that $400 belongs to God? Louder. 400. Yes, all of it. You're very smart. Must be all the great preaching that you get every Sunday that makes you smart. Okay? That is correct. $400 of that is God's, not 40. And somebody might be sitting there saying, you know, when I ask the question, well, let's see, you know, 10% of 400, move the decimal point. Oh, my gosh, I don't remember how to do math. It's been too long. $40 is not God's, and you get 360, okay? All 400 is God's. And how God wants you to divide up that $400 in your life, it might be giving 10% to the church. It might be giving 50% to the church. It might be giving 100% of it to the church. I don't know. But whatever God wants is what is supposed to happen. And this happens because it all belongs to Him. And until we understand this truth about God's lordship in our lives, you're always going to run into trouble when it comes to trusting Him. Now, the second reason that we're accountable to God, number two, is the owner has expectations of the manager. The owner has expectations of the manager. See, God gives us stuff. God wants to know what we've been doing with the possessions that He's given to us. Now, we're going to go off on a little jaunt here for just a second. But there are five things that God gives to every human being that he has expectations for. God has given these things to us. Everybody has them, every human being on the face of the earth, with the expectation that we're going to use these things somehow to honor God. Everybody's got these five. First of all, number one, and this should be pretty obvious, but we have ourselves. We have ourselves. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The first thing that the owner expects for us to consecrate, dedicate, and give to him is ourselves. That's the most sensible way to serve God. That's the most sensible way to be a good manager. And all Paul is saying in Romans 12:1 is that's the most sensible way to serve God, is just give yourself to God first. And when it comes to managing what God has given us, we have to manage ourselves first, which means just give yourself completely to God. If we do that, we can manage all the other stuff that God has given us. We can do it a lot better. Now, the second item that God gave us that he has expectations of, number two, is possessions. Possessions. Luke 14:33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. See, Jesus said this because God has got plans for the things that he has given me in my life. And when you're a manager of what God gives, it's all about God first and foremost. God is first. The possessions are always second. This is why Jesus talks about giving them up if God wants you to do that. The third item that God has expectations for, number three, is time. Time. Ephesians 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. The fourth item that God has expectations for, number four, is our gifts. Our gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has blessed everybody in here with gifts. Now, you might wonder, what do they look like? Well, you've got teaching. You've got preaching. You've got people that are good at building things. You've got people that are very musically gifted. Sometimes a gift might be your personality or your disposition. You have an ability to interact with people that maybe they need some special something because they're explosive or they got a temper. And being able to manage certain people, that's a gift from God. We all have abilities, we all have personalities that are unique to us, and those abilities and that personality that you have, that is a gift from God to you. And God gave us those gifts because he's got an expectation that we're going to do something with that gift, something that's going to honor him. And then the final item that God has expectations for is the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Everybody has an opportunity to do something with the gospel. Now, sadly, lots of people don't do anything with it. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been entrusted with the good news. We've been entrusted with the story of redemption. The story of Jesus dying on a cross for our sins and being resurrected. And God wants us to take this knowledge and do great things with it because it's a gift given to us. Now, just in these five items, we can see that God has, he's got a lot of expectations in this life for us. God has given us a lot of things to fulfill. And when it comes to God's expectations for us, John Maxwell, a very well-known Christian preacher, really popular in the late 90s, not so much anymore, but he has this quote, and I love it. He said this about his own life and about God's expectations for him. He said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind that I'll probably never die. Anybody feel like that sometimes? That, man, God has just got so much for me to do down here. I shared this quote because I wanted us to have a laugh. But I want us to understand that, you know what, we are accountable to God for a lot of things in this life. And I don't think it should scare us, but I think it should motivate us. So that's kind of the first part of the parable, talking about accountability. The second part, then, is the assessment of the manager. The assessment of the manager. Verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." Now, the moment that this unwise manager realized that he was going to lose his job, look at what he says. He realizes real quick, "I'm in trouble. I'm going to get fired. What am I going to do?" Now, all of us in here undergo changes in our lives. All of us change as people. We change our attitudes about things. We accept different challenges in life. And these kind of changes come about at different times in our life. And one of those times that we get put in that position many times is when we just have to deal with change. And I say this because that's the position this manager's in. He says, you know what, I've got to start doing something differently. I've got to change because I'm in trouble. I'm losing my job. What am I going to do? The manager assessed his own life. And I want you to notice that in the assessment, what's the conclusion that he's come up with? He's realizing, or he is admitting, whatever you want to call it, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do with what the master gave me. I'm not doing what the master required. And I share this with us because when it comes to trusting God, when it comes to being a good steward, you've got to do the same thing. We have to look at our lives. We have to look at what we've been given responsibility for. We need to take a really good look at the way we're handling things. And we want to ask ourselves, am I really doing a good job? Where is God really fitting in with all this? Am I really doing everything God wants me to do with what he's given to me? It's all about assessment. Then the third part of our parable, number 3, is the action of the manager. Now from this point on, this is where things get really interesting. 4 through 7, he says, "I know what I'm going to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Now this unwise manager begins to act on what he's just discovered, because as you're reading the story, we get the impression that the manager, he's going to get fired. But before it happens, the rich man kind of gives the manager some time to go out and settle some accounts, go clean things up, get the paperwork done. And in settling the accounts, you'll notice that the one who owes 100 gets reduced down to 50. Got another one who owes 100, it's reduced down to 80. And the scholars wonder, why is the manager doing this? Well, maybe he's knocking off some interest that was owed. Maybe he's saying, all right, let's just go with the principal. Perhaps because he is known as a foolish manager, maybe he was overcharging people in the first place. And all of a sudden, when the owner calls him on it, he realizes, well, this was wrong. And so he takes the amount back down to what the actual price is. Okay, we don't really know what the motivation is. But whatever the motivation is, there are 4 lessons that we can learn in this story about stewardship and about God being able to trust us with what he's given us. And so this is how we're going to wrap things up today. First of all, number 1, the first lesson that we learn is use your opportunities wisely. Use the opportunities that God gives you wisely. Verses 8 and 9. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. In verse 8, the rich man praised the dishonest manager. Now, these are the 2 verses is where the difficulty comes in understanding the parable. because I'm reading this and I'm wondering, why does the rich man praise the guy? Because he's doing a bad job? Because he's ripping people off? Why would he praise him for that? You know, the rich man didn't praise him for the bad job that he did, though. Well, I want us to understand that we're not, God is not saying sin is okay in this matter. That in business, if you can get ahead, it's not what's being said here. The rich man's not praising him for the bad job he did. He's not commending him for being dishonest. He's not commending him for wasting away months and years of his money, okay? So what is going on here? Well, what's happening is the manager was commended for the fact that when he realized there was a problem, he immediately took action to fix it. I'm going to say that again. I don't want us to walk out here saying, hey, I can cheat on my business to get ahead because the Bible says it's okay. The manager was commended for the fact that when he realized there was a problem, he immediately took action to fix it. And you see, this is important, and it's important because these are the verses where you're supposed to see yourself in the story. Because you might be saying, you know what, I'm sure that God has given me gifts, but I don't really use them for His glory. Or maybe you're sitting there realizing God's given me a lot of great stuff and I've squandered it. God gave me money, stuff, time, whatever to use for His glory, and I've wasted it. I'm not really using my time like I need to for God. Or you might be sitting there saying, you know, I really haven't settled this issue of who really owns what concerning my possessions or my money or my stuff. I'm trying to say it's God, but it's not really Him. And maybe you're thinking, wow, I was a foolish manager. And see, if you're thinking these things, these two verses give us good news. Good news that God gives us a chance. Just as the owner gave this man a chance, God gives us a chance to settle issues. God gives us a chance to get the accounts right, to get the books right. There's a poem that reads, though I cannot go back and make a brand new start, my friend, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end. That's what we see in these verses. Jesus says that this man should be commended because he's actually starting to use the opportunities that God is giving him. He's using them wisely. And Jesus wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to use our opportunities. He wants us to use what He blesses us with as wisely as we possibly can. How many of you are you familiar with Matthew 6, 19 through 21? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where do we want to store up treasures? In heaven. Jesus also talked about rusts and moths. They come, they destroy, thieves steal. I saw a paraphrase of this verse, and I loved it. It said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. I thought that was a good way to translate that. I like that because it reminds us that whenever we use our opportunities wisely, those opportunities to be good managers of what God has given us, when we're giving our money to the Lord, we give it to the church, missions, whatever, I mean, yeah, you may have no idea how it's going to be used. You may have an idea how some of the money is going to be used. You put money in the plate on Sunday and you know, it'll help pay my salary or we're going to pay to keep the lights on or whatever. But we don't know a lot of the specifics. And I want us to understand that we will never know the specifics, but we will know we took the opportunity. And that's what I want us to remember here. You will never know the specifics, but we will know we took the opportunity. You gave your money, you gave your time, you gave your energies, you made the decision to be a good steward. And God used the opportunity for His glory. And I believe that when we take these opportunities to be good stewards, when you get to heaven, there's going to be somebody there in heaven that's there because of your taking the opportunity to be a good steward, an opportunity to give something, money, time, effort, whatever. And I think some people are going to come up to us and say, you know what, I just want you to know that it was your gift, your talent, your ministry, your ability, your willingness to show up and serve. It was your stewardship that influenced me to follow Jesus Christ. And so are we investing in eternity? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? And please understand, treasures in heaven, it's always people. It's not stuff. It's always people. People that came to know Jesus because of our actions, of our sacrifice. We're going to see the influence that we had, because the bottom line is I don't think we have any idea of really knowing how much we're doing for the kingdom of God sometimes. And if we were a good manager of what God gave us, if we use our opportunities wisely, I believe that we will see those results. Now, a second lesson that we learn about God being able to trust us, number two, is trust must be earned. Trust must be earned. 10 and 11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you? Second lesson that Jesus teaches in the parable is that trust that God has for us, we got to earn it. And Jesus makes the point in these verses that trust is never just given blindly without us earning it. Because Jesus is basically saying, if I can't trust you with a few things, why am I going to give you more things? If I can't trust you in everything, why would I trust you with anything? Trust always is earned. It's never granted. And you see, that's the way it is in life. I don't think anybody in this room has ever looked at somebody they hardly know and said, hey, yeah, I trust you completely. How many people in here have raised teenagers? Who was in the process of raising teenagers? When they got their driver's license, I don't think any parent ever said, you know what, go out, and if you don't get home on time and you disobey me, I'm sure you probably had good reasons. I trust you. Justin's praying for that conversation to happen. Sierra, don't bank on it. Kyler, no way, buddy. All right. Andrew, not happening. Okay. Not going to happen. Trust is always earned. And the more we trust, the more we earn it, obviously the more trust is given. And likewise, if you prove not to be trustworthy, it gets pulled away. The one parable that I thought about using today, but I changed my mind. How many people remember the parable of the five talents? You got a manager who gives one guy five talents, another guy two talents, another guy one talent. Says, I'm going to go on a trip, do something with the money. The guy who has five talents makes 10. The guy who gets two makes 4. The guy who got the one talent, what did he do with it? He buried it. Why? Because he was afraid. Okay? I love that story because it's a great story about stewardship. And when I was working on the message, I thought about using that as the main passage, but I said, now let's go with a controversial one instead. That's more fun. But one of the things that hit me is, that I've always wrestled with this parable, is why did the master give that particular guy one talent? You know, was it because he didn't like him? But I believe it was because he knew that he can't trust this guy. He knows that, you know, I had some previous bad experiences with him. He's probably going to screw things up. So if I just give him one, he's only going to screw up one thing instead of 10 things. So I'm just going to give him one. And if you remember when the master comes back, the guy says, I dug a hole, I was scared, here's what's yours, take it. I know you're a hard man. How did he know the master was a hard man? I think that he had some bad dealings with him in the past. And I think the master knows, this guy can't handle much. I'm going to give him another chance, but I can't trust him. Here's one. You can't really screw that up. And as we all know from the parable, it ends up that the one talent even gets taken away from him in the end. And I bring this parable up because I want you to wrestle with the question, how much can God really trust you with? How many abilities? How many opportunities? How much cash? How many things? How much can God give to you because God says, you know what, I trust them? Or better yet, how many things has God not given us and withheld from me because I'm not trustworthy? Does God maybe have opportunities to give you, but he's not really giving them to you because you're not doing much with the opportunities you have now? The whole point is, am I trustworthy with what I have right now? You know, the guy with the one talent says, I was scared, I dug a hole, I hid the talent. Fear keeps him from trusting God. it was fear that became a wall between the manager and the rich guy in the Luke parable. And I sometimes wonder how many blessings we miss because we're sitting in the pew or we're sitting at home and we're like, God, I want to do something. And God says, here, do this for me, but we're scared. And it seems like it's time to move forward, but it's like, well, God, I just want to wait. I want to wait for a little more confirmation. I want to wait till it feels right. I want to wait for a little bit more money, or I want to wait for a better job. And we've got this opportunity right in front of us, and we're not doing anything with it because we just don't trust God with what we have right now. We're waiting for a little more money or a better job or something else, and God is saying, look, the time is now to obey me, to live for me, to do what I want. God has given us a chance to earn more trust, but we're just not doing anything with it. Then the third lesson that we learn about God being able to trust us, number three, is trust can be measured. Trust can be measured. Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? There's a story about a pastor who had a friend that was a farmer, and they went out to his place and they're talking over the fence, and the pastor said, Farmer Abe, if you had 100 horses, could I have 50? And Farmer Abe said, sure. And the pastor said, hey, Farmer Abe, if you had 100 cows, could I have 50 cows? And Abe said, yeah. And the pastor said, Farmer Abe, if you had 2 pigs, would you give me 1 pig? And Farmer Abe said, now, Pastor, you got to cut that out because you know I got 2 pigs. And see, the whole point of this story is Jesus measures trust this way. Not by what we're going to do, but what we're really doing right now. How many of us other than me have said, hey, if I win the lottery, I'll give 25% to the church. I don't buy a lottery ticket. But hey, if I ever win the lottery. See, Jesus wants to know, well, the money you do have, what are you doing with that? Am I getting 25% of that now? Your time, your stuff, your energies, how much am I getting right now? That's how trust is measured, is in the right now. Final lesson we learn about God being able to trust us, number four, is be wholly devoted to God. Verse 13, very famous verse. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, Jesus ends with these words because money and things really have the power to take God's place in our lives. Money can become our master. How do you know if money or possessions are your master and not God? Well, just reflect on these questions. Do you think a lot about money? Do you worry a lot about it? Do we spend a great deal of our time caring about our possessions? Is it hard for us to give money away? Do you have a lot of debt? And I want you to ask yourselves these questions because money is a very hard master. Stuff is a very hard master. And they're hard masters because both money and things always promise us stuff they can't deliver. Money and stuff always promises us more control, more power, more happiness. It doesn't really give us that. Great fortunes can be made and lost overnight. No amount of money can give us health. No amount of money can give us happiness. And if you trust God and you're wholly devoted to Him, that means that God is the master and nothing else. And God says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to pick me as being the be-all, end-all of all of it. And God says, when I have that position, then I'm going to trust you. Now, I want to end today with a song from a guy named David Dunn. This is just a single. It's not on any album. It actually was released, I think, 2 weeks ago. It's called Spend a Life. And it's kind of funny because Jim Dieter in the first service, he had an aunt and a niece here that came up from North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere to visit him. And his niece knows David Dunn personally. She pulled up her iPhone and she's got pictures of him hanging out with David Dunn. And I'm like, when you see him, tell him this goofball pastor in Ohio used a song and really liked it, his newest one. But this is a song called Spend a Life. Actually, David Dunn got his start on The Voice. Do we have any fans of The Voice in here? Sherry Adams, I knew you were going to raise your hand. I would love to see you as a judge on one of those shows. Sherry could rip them apart and tell them what they're doing wrong. But David Dunn got his start on The Voice all the way back in 2012, and he just made a Christian music career out of it. But I like this song because it's a song that really challenges us to take an assessment of our lives. And it's not so much about money. Some parts of it are about money and resources. It's more about time. And what are we really giving our lives to? And I love the way the video looks. Somebody got to use their old movies on here. But when we go back and look back, what are we going to look at what we did with what we spent? It's a great song. So Kyler, go ahead and roll that for us.
Everybody's got a balance, but no one knows how much. There's no way to run the numbers, no way to count it up. And we're pouring out our fortunes in the moments, both the big and the small. Yeah, we gotta spend it all. All I have is what you gave. Watching seconds turn to days. I was made for more than just watch it fly. A few more turns around the sun. Could be hundreds, could be one. Show me how to spend the treasure of my time. Show me how to spend a life. Never seen a tombstone say I didn't work enough. Nah. Nobody ever heard a father say I held my kids too much. God, I wanna run after what really matters, so remind me when I fall how a good man spends it all. All I have is what you gave. Watching seconds turn to days. I was made for more than just watch it fly. A few more turns around the sun. Could be hundreds, could be one. Show me how to spend the treasure of my time. Show me how to spend a life. Yeah. Show me how to spend a life. Oh. Don't let me waste it. Don't let me lose it. Don't let me steal it for myself. No, no. I know it's precious. I know it's priceless. I know my time is flying by. Show me how to spend a life. Mm-hmm. Show me how to spend a life. Cause all I have is what you gave. Watching seconds turn to days. I was made for more than just to watch it fly. A few more turns around the sun. Could be hundreds, could be one. Show me how to spend the treasure of my time. Show me how to spend a life.
Add that to your Spotify playlist. So we wrap things up today. I was trying to figure out how to end the service. And some of you know, some of you don't, but I grew up poor. I grew up with my parents being very dysfunctional and a lot of debt. And in our small town, everybody knew it. And because of money issues, life at different points for me was hard. We had to go without things like food and other things. And one of the things that I kind of made a pact with my own mind was, when I become an adult, I'm not going to live like that. And consequently, I am someone who worries a lot about money. And I've worried a lot about money to my detriment over the years. And one of the things that God has done to me at different points in life is he's gotten me to some points where it's like, look, all you've got is you or me. You have to pick one. You're either going to trust God or you're going to trust yourself. And trusting yourself's not doing a whole lot for you. And I say that because I like this song, because how many of us in here have pictures and home movies and all that kind of stuff of the memories? And one of the things that I believe, one of the reasons why God gives us this kind of memories is because we can look back and remember how we were and how we're different today. And I say that because I'm now 51 years old, and I can look back at different pictures and remember when. And I can remember some of the attitudes and some of the worries and some of the lack of faith I had and some of the stronger faith I had when I go back and remember certain times in my life. And I say that because I think this is something that we're always going to be struggling with up until the day we die. How much control am I really going to give God? How much can he really trust me? But I think it's something that God wants us to wrestle with all the time. And as we look back on the life that we've spent thus far, we can see how we've done, and we can either change some things or we can have some peace with things. I love the line in that song where it says, God makes this set up, so you got to spend it all. You don't get to take anything with you. What have you really done with it? And so I want to challenge you to wrestle with that as we walk out of here today and wrestle with the questions of, can God really trust me? Would you please stand with me and join me in our closing prayer? And I thank you for hanging around for 2 minutes extra. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go, God.